We're in our Let's Make a Difference series. I don't think you'd be here on a Sunday morning unless you want to make a difference in your world. A phrase that I like is that I want to be a part of the solution and not a part of the problem. There's a lot of us, we realize that there's been times where we wanted to be a part of the solution, but we ended up being part of the problem. So how do we ensure that we're really part of a long-term solution and not part of a temporary problem or even a long-term problem? Well, if you go back over this month, what we've looked at, the first message of the year was about, remember the fox who lines himself up with the North Pole, with the magnetic field, and then he dives in the snow and he gets the mouse. If he doesn't line himself up, he doesn't get it. Google it when you get home, not right now. You can check it out about the fox. It's narrated by Tom Selleck. It's an absolutely amazing video. But we need to align ourselves with God. We talked last week about the preeminence of knowing God, not knowing about God, not being a theology expert, but knowing him relationally, because that is what God designed us for. It's what he created us for. It's what our souls thirst for. Today, and I think a lot of us are like, but I want to find out what I'm supposed to do. And that's what some of the people in Jesus' day said. And they said, so Master, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And he said, here's what you need to do. You need to believe and radically trust in me. That's where it starts. Today, we're going to talk about being an actual disciple of Jesus. It's a word we don't use a whole lot. The American church has gotten very accustomed to using another word, believers. Well, I'm a believer. I mean, the monkeys sang about it. You know, I mean, I'm a believer. But how many of us would say, I'm a disciple? A disciple is someone who loves Jesus and obeys him. Loves Jesus and obeys him. And we're going to take a look at what Scripture has to say about this. As a matter of fact, let's take a look at John chapter 14, verse 15. I'm actually preaching, for the most part today, out of the New Living Translation, which I've been reading. I've been switched over to a New Living Translation one-year Bible. And I found it very refreshing because I've been reading the NIV for probably, just 30 years or so. So it's kind of nice to change it up. Just some of the wording just slightly different. I've enjoyed it. If you love me, obey my commandments. I didn't make that up. Jesus did. See, sometimes we think, oh, I love Jesus. Sometimes I sing a song and I feel warm and fuzzy. Oh, I love Jesus. Jesus says, no. If you love me, you'll do what I tell you to do. Now, obedience is not a pretty word. Just ask Hope. Hope doesn't like the word obedience. None of us like obedience as a concept. But I've thought about this. In working with young people, and it actually goes back, I always say it goes back to 85, but I started going on mission trips in 1978 with high school students. When I go on a mission trip, I know that people think, I listen to the things people say about me. I'm laid back, I'm easygoing. But on a mission trip, I expect people to listen to what I say and to do it. Now, I'm all about, you know, we can get to get, Hope's disagreeing with this, I can tell. I expect people to hear and to put into action what the plan is. Now, I'm open that we can discuss if there's a better schedule we can come up with. That's cool. Let me just tell you a story. 2005, I got back into youth ministry after being out for about 7 years. And I led a mission trip to inner city Philadelphia. And there's one guy on the trip who's kind of an imposing character. You just looking at him, you might think he was a gangbanger. But he was on this mission trip. And he was not going along with the program. He just wasn't going along with the program. Okay, we're going to eat now. And he's going to go sit in the corner. We're going to have a team meeting in a circle here. He's over there. We're going to work now. I'm going to go talk on my cell phone. Well, I had a couple chats with him, and I just explained to him, this isn't working. And he's pretty much like, well, try to make me do what you're saying. Because I was, even though I was 40-some years old, I was the rookie youth pastor to him. And it's like, dude, I've done this a lot of times before. I tried. I was patient. And then finally, you got a cell phone? I got a cell phone too. Hello. Yeah, Mom? Yeah. Could you talk to your son for a minute? Sure. Here, your mom wants to talk to you. He cried like a baby. I mean, just huge tears coming down his face. And after that, I didn't have a problem with him. I have no idea what she said to him. I don't know if there's a rack. I don't know if there's some sort of torture device at home, but That kid did what he was supposed to do. And it ended really well, too. I remember being in New York City, and he and his buddy, and unfortunately his buddy, passed away this last summer. Accidental heroin overdose. God touched his buddy that summer in Philadelphia. It brought about a great change in his life. But we were in New York City, and they found these shirts that they thought were really cool and funky. We're in some place, I don't know where it was. And they're showing these shirts, and they're just like, these are like the coolest things. I'm like, well, why don't you buy them? Like, we can't afford them. And I could, and I bought those funky shirts for them. And they wore them all the time. They were long sleeve shirts, and they just wore them all the time. And it was one of those times where I thought, well, I probably shouldn't, because the other team members will think it's not fair. But they all knew these were the two black sheep. I mean, I remember one day, one of them said, I'm coming over from the dark side. I mean, when they say that, you realize what's going on, okay? I'm coming over from the dark side. I bought those shirts for him, had a great relationship with him. What's my point? Obedience isn't this thing where do this, do this, do this. It's cooperation. It's going along with the program, and that's what Jesus really wants from us. And you know if you give direction, leadership in any capacity, you know when people are not cooperating, don't you? They don't necessarily have to tell you. They don't need to fill out a form and say, I will not comply. No, you know it. Let's take a moment and pray. We're going to talk this morning about being a disciple, a person who obeys, who cooperates with Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us from your word, because we fall into this pattern of just thinking, you just want me to believe. But Jesus, you're looking for people who love you enough to do what you say. May we choose to be disciples this very day. We ask it in your name. Amen. A disciple is a person who doesn't do what they think is best, but they do what Jesus says to do. See, I think a lot of times we as believers will be like, it's pretty much like we're the master and God's the servant. Here are my demands, God. It's called my prayer list. Do it. Okay? I'll get back with you later. God wants relationship. And it really should be the other way. Son, I'll tell you what, growing up, my dad, he had no problem giving directives. That's what I would call them, directives. Sometimes he'd post them in the kitchen before he left. And we knew that by the end of the day, those directives needed to be taken care of. Otherwise, we would hear front and center. My dad was a colonel in the Air Force. Heidi really didn't get to know him until much later in his life, and he had softened so much, she just could never understand why we were afraid of him. But, oh, trust me, there are reasons to be afraid of him. I have a friend. In 1976, when I came to Christ, he had come to Christ the same year. He worked for a company called TRW that had a slogan called a company called TRW. He repaired computers in Chicago. He gave me my first car. I called it the Lord's Ford. His name is John Kohler. Some of you know him. And John Kohler went from servicing computers. He just wasn't satisfied with that. Because when I think of a disciple, I think of John Kohler. And John and I read a book called Disciple by Juan Carlos Ortiz. I haven't seen that book for a long time, but it was a radical book that just said, you know, it's not about being a believer, it's about being a disciple, it's about giving your life to Christ and doing whatever he says to do. Well, John went from there to Bible college. I drove him to Bible college in Springfield, Missouri. I remember doing that in 1978, I believe. Yes, summer 78. Went to Bible college, then he went on to work at Teen Challenge and did a lot of different things. Actually ran that thrift store in Philadelphia, which was a ministry. And then God called him to Mongolia, and he's been here and he's shared with you. And while he's in Mongolia working with YWAM, which is Youth with a Mission, or Young Women After Men, or Youth Without Any Money, you figure out which one it is. But John was with YWAM, and God gives him this radical idea that there's all these prostitutes on the street that are being abused in Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia. And John is a single guy. He's 3 years older than I am. And God gives him this vision to get those women off the street. He doesn't know how to do it, but he just believes God's heart's to do that. But he thinks he's the wrong person because here he is, this single guy. So he goes and talks to some of his superiors, and he's sure they're going to laugh at him and say, you're crazy. No way are we going to put you out there with all the prostitutes. And they all said, you're the guy. And you know the story. Some of you do. He's been here selling mittens and other things that these women that were prostitutes now have cottage industries, apartments to live in, and are no longer selling their bodies and souls on the streets of Ulaanbaatar. That's my friend John. He went from there. He was supposed to leave about 2 years ago to go to another country, and I'm not really supposed to say the name of it. He's on Facebook. He calls it A-Land. I'll just leave it at that. This other country is much more dangerous. As a matter of fact, he was supposed to go 2 years ago, but the person that he was supposed to replace was martyred. This man, his son, his daughter, were mercilessly killed by terrorists because of Christ. His wife, the children's mother, survived because she happened to be shopping that day. John still went to A-Land. I mean, most people would be like, wow, good thing I didn't go there. Not John. God calls him there. So we've got some pictures to show you. If you're friends with him on Facebook, you might already know this. In A-Land this week, and I know I prayed for John this week, he was within 30 meters. You can tell he's in a foreign country. No, 10 meters, like about 30 feet from a suicide attack. This is his car. Is that the second? Yeah, there's the first one. And second. That, the piece that he's holding in his hand, that came through the back seat of his car, right behind him. Walked away with just a few scratches. Now, why do I tell that story? Is it just to brag on my friend John? No. But when I think of a disciple, that when Jesus needs something done, someone to go somewhere where somebody else doesn't maybe want to go, John's the guy to do it. Keep John Kohler in your prayers. So I know some of you are like, okay, that's great, and I'm into serving Jesus and everything, but you know, I don't really serve Jesus where there's suicide bombers. Or do we? I mean, we don't even really know the answer to that question, do we? But I want to walk us through the heart of a disciple. And you'd think we'd start in the New Testament, but let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 117 is only two verses. Psalm 119 is, what is it, 200 some verses? But let's begin here. Psalm 119 is very long, but I love this part of it, and I would call it the heart of a disciple. Let's go ahead and read through this. Teach me your decrees, O Lord. I will keep them to the end. I love that. It's like, God, show me what you want me to do, and I'll just keep on doing it. You don't have to keep telling me over and over and over again. You know, I think of Hope, who was here but had to be disciplined, go to the back. My hunch is you have to tell Hope things over and over and over again. A disciple, you tell them once, and they say, you know what? I'm going to keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I will obey your instructions. I will put them into practice with all my heart. Not, okay, I'll do it. Isn't attitude what it's all about? Think about it at work. The people at work that just have the best attitude. They just have joy. And let me say this. I gathered right here on Wednesday with a group of Converge pastors. And there's one guy who just went through kidney surgery this year. He's right across the table from me. And it just struck me how much joy he had. And there's been some difficult things that have happened in our world in the past few years. But I came home and I said it to Heidi. I said, God wants us to have more joy. God wants us, and that goes for me. I'll start with me. I got at least one amen out there. I think somebody else wants some more joy. God wants us to have joy. No matter what's going on, we can have joy. When I even got the applause already. How about that? That's a good sign. Gives me a little more joy right there. The attitude of people, though, you can tell, I mean, where you work, don't you get some people that are just always sighing, rolling their eyes? They suck the life out of you, okay? God doesn't want us to be those kind of Christians. Oh, yeah, sure, God, I'll do it. I'll drag myself out of bed and go to church. I know that'll make you happy. When I first came to Christ, I thought maybe the impression I had all those years was, verily, verily, Jesus came to earth and said, go to church and be nice to people and I'll see you later. That's not what he said. He said a whole lot more than that. And he wants us to have joy before all the problems get solved. I know for some of you, you're like, preacher man, I will have joy when God does his thing and solves all my problems and my kids' problems and my grandkids' problems. And God says, no, I want to give you joy in spite of all of that. And they're going to be looking at you like, how are you so happy? Because I hear this definition of joy too. It's not happiness. It's something so deep within you that it doesn't show on the outside and nobody knows you have it, including you. That's not joy. That's not joy. That's just an excuse for being sad all the time. Okay. With all our hearts, he wants it from the inside. Make me walk along the paths of your commands, for that is where my happiness is found. Man, the times that I have been most happy in life, it's when I'm walking and doing the stuff that Jesus said to do. And my attitude is right. I mean, you guys all know the story about the student in class standing up and teacher's like, sit down. It's like, no, I'm not going to. And finally force the kid to sit down. And then he says to the teacher, he said, I might be sitting down on the outside, but I'm still standing up on the inside. Make me walk along the paths of your command. Sometimes I say to God, God, make me. Because sometimes I don't have the want to. To me, that's want to. And life is so much more fun when you have the want to. For that is where my happiness is found. Give me an eagerness. Well, now there's something you don't hear in church all the time. Eagerness. I'm eager to do the things that God wants me to do. Like when your spouse asks you to do a chore, whatever it might be. Guys, it might be taking out the garbage. Oh, I am eager to take out the garbage. Guys, you might ask your wife if she could pick up something at the store. Do you get the sigh, the roll of the eyes, and it's like, by the end of the month, you should have it. You know, there is Amazon. You could just order it on Amazon. I'll say this. Heidi is really good about, she's downstairs today, I think. She's really good. Like, I'll ask her to pick something up, but women like to shop. I'll just say that. I'm going to move on. Okay. Give me an eagerness for your laws rather than a love for money. Where did that come from? An eagerness for God's law instead of a love for money. Why? Because a lot of people are just eager to make money. Now I know we're doing Dave Ramsey. You know what? Financial Peace University is designed to help you do things God's way with your money so that you can enjoy life a whole lot more and bless a whole lot more people. It's not about the love of money. Turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word. Reassure me of your promise made to those who fear you. My friends, we live one of two ways. We either live with the fear and reverence of God, or we live in fear of what other people think. Just read something in a book this past week. So many of us are so shame-based that we feel so bad about ourselves that drives what we do, and other people reinforce that message of shame that for many of us we picked up from our parents. We picked it up at a young age. God wants to free you. That's what that word that we heard earlier today was. There's a big thread of that in there, overcoming the shame that so many of us are so easily drawn to. But reassure me of your promise. I need to be reassured. You need to be reassured of God's love for us, of his forgiveness, of that his promises are true. Help me abandon my shameful ways, for your regulations are good. So when this whole thing started with Jesus, and then he passes it along to the 12, and then they figure out that it's not just for the Jews, but they want to include the Gentiles. What a radical thought that we would be included in this. It was to them then. It doesn't seem so much to us now. But they were trying to figure out, so what do we tell these other people that are coming on board? I mean, what do we really expect from them? Because they didn't want to put a lot of... There's this whole discussion over circumcision. So if they come to Christ, do they have to get circumcised? And all the Gentile men are like, oh, we don't think so. We think we're good the way we are. But there's all these laws. You got the whole Old Testament, and here's what they reduced it to as far as the don'ts. We're going to get to the do's in just a little bit. Verse 25 of chapter 21 in Acts. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals. And I'm going to pause just for a moment because most of you are like, well, I didn't even know about that. I mean, I'm not into that at all, so I'm off the hook. What it was something that was an extremely questionable practice. Elsewhere, the Bible will tell you that meat sacrifice to an idol has no power in and of itself. But it was something that was so questionable in their culture, they could just stay clear of it. It's a small sacrifice to make for following Jesus. And the only other item is that they would abstain from sexual immorality. It's the only thing. Now, I know we think that our culture is the first sexually immoral culture. No. From the beginning of time, from the beginning of us being human beings, if there's one area that our spiritual enemy attacks us in, it's our sexuality. A disciple says to Jesus, I give you all of me, including my sexuality, to live in a way that's pleasing to you. It says sexual immorality. It doesn't say adultery, because here's how some of us think. How many of us in this whole sexual realm would say, yeah, well, I might not be perfect, but I would never do that, right? It's like, you can make your own list, but I can think of, I would never do that. I would never do that either. I'm just thinking of another couple things I would never do. But it's very easy to let ourselves off the hook for, but this is okay. You know what? Jesus said, hey, if you're even thinking it, stop. It's really easy to judge other people. And while we're judging other people, we fail to look at ourselves. And what the Bible says is, we're only going to give these new believers, these Gentiles, one directive. Abstain from sexual immorality. Must be important. Disciples accept the great challenge of being an example to other people. What do I mean by that? See, sometimes, well, I'll talk about youth group. I think both of you guys were there that night. I brought up the fact that Justin Bieber got baptized a couple years ago. Oh, yeah. And some of the students are like, Biebs baptized? Oh, I don't think so. No, that doesn't sound right. I think he still does this, this, and that. I said, I didn't say he's perfect. I didn't say he's a missionary. I didn't say he's going to be a preacher. I just heard that he gave his life to Christ and he got baptized. It's going to take him some time to grow, mature. But I thought it was kind of funny because some of the students said some things that he did. I think some of it was some of the bad words he uses and some other things. And then I asked him, I said, well, do you do some of those same things? Yeah, well, but we're not celebrities or whatever. At some point, we have to decide, I'm going to be the example. Now, I know it sounds kind of arrogant to say, just look at me and you've seen Jesus. And yet the Apostle Paul says, do what I do. Act as I act. So, do we need to clean up our speech? If I'm going to be a disciple, I'm saying, I'm the example. It's not perfect, but I desire to be the example. You guys are tickled. Remembering that night, I guess. You never know why people are laughing, and sometimes you don't want to know. So I'm going to move ahead. When I went to college, I went to a secular school, George Williams. And some of you heard me say this. I used to love doing this. It was the 70s, and we were into like group encounters and things. So often, college classes began with us sitting in a circle, and we got to say something about ourselves. And I would say, my name is Paul Glyman, and I am an ambassador for the kingdom of heaven. People would look at us. My brother would say the same thing. And I remember one time somebody elbowed somebody because they laughed, and they go, no, he's serious. He really thinks he is. But I was serious. Friends, I want to challenge you that God is calling you to be a disciple. He's calling you to be an ambassador. He's calling you to be the example, not leave it for somebody else. Help me to abandon my shameful ways. Not tell everybody else to abandon theirs. Help me to abandon my shameful ways. For your regulations are good. I long to obey your commands. Renew my life with your goodness. Folks, we need to be renewed. I need to be renewed. I love what D.L. Moody said. Yes, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, but I leak. So I need to be refilled. I need to be renewed. You guys are killing me. Folks, today's the day you can choose to be a disciple and not leave it to somebody else to be the example. So what does a disciple do? Well, we could talk about this, and It's just cooperating with the things that Jesus said to do. I want to touch on something. And if you ask me, I'll tell you, but there's a reason why I'm not saying just because I don't want it to be about a person. But the person that got this word, some of us might say, well, why did that person get it and why didn't I? I'm going to go out on a limb and we're going to see some things that Jesus says in the rest of John chapter 14. Jesus says things to people who are listening more. I don't know how else to put it. And he shares things with people that obey him. So let's move back to John chapter 14. It's there. And I will ask the Father. So Jesus said, if you love me, you obey me. And then he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. Now, this is one of the fun words in the New Testament. It's paraclete. Advocate is paraclete. But it can be, I know you guys are like, what's a paraclete? But para means like with. It's translated four different ways. Advocate, oh, I like advocates. I like people who are my advocate. Who somebody else attacks me, it's like, no, I'm with this guy. I like this guy. I am for him. That's what an advocate is. Comforter, oh, I like comforters. Not just the down ones on cold nights. I like people who comfort me. Encourager. God's saying, I'm going to give you my spirit, and he's going to be your advocate, and he's going to do an inside job in your life. Counselor. That's what I love about Jesus being my counselor. A, I don't have to pay $100 an hour. B, I don't have to give him any backstory. Right? You go to a counselor. So let me start out with my childhood. With Jesus, he's like, I remember your childhood. I saw that happen. I believe you. I get it. He is the wonderful counselor. God wants to do this inside job. So you obey him, you get the reward of the closeness of God, the advocate, the counselor, the comforter, the paraclete. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. So you want truth? That's where you're going to find it. That in Wikipedia. Go with the Holy Spirit. Okay. Who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. It's that simple. A lot of other people aren't going to be into some of the things that we're going to be into if we're into Jesus because they're not looking for it. They start to look for it, well, then it's a little bit different. But you know him. But because he lives with you now and later will be in you. You can't be a Christian without Jesus. You can't do it without his spirit. It's his spirit that puts the want to inside of us. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. He doesn't leave us alone. He's with us. He's given us his spirit. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life again, and you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And let's finish this up. This is powerful. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. So if you want Jesus to reveal himself to you, back up in there, and you'll see that it's the ones who accept his commandments and put them into practice. It's the people who cooperate with the things that he says that he feels like I can talk to him. Do you know what I hear Jesus saying? I want you in my inner circle. You all have inner circles. Who knows what's really going on in your life? You know, I put things on Facebook. I'm very selective about what I do. I try to be an example. I try to inspire. I try to give hope. That's why I put things on Facebook. I try not to bellyache about sports and different things and politics. I don't touch politics because I want to be able to say some things about Jesus. But I'll tell you what. Facebook is not made just for an inner circle. There's maybe four or five people who really have an idea of what's going on in my life, really know what's going on, because you don't reveal that to just everybody. Jesus says, I want you in my inner circle. And you say, well, preacher, how do I know he wants me? There's the invitation. I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. You qualify yourself by just saying, I'm going to go with your directives, Jesus. I purpose to do what you want me to do. You know, I said that there's like the negative thing. He just said, don't mess with meat sacrificed to idols and abstain from sexual immorality. And here are the two positive directives from Matthew chapter 22. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Now, some of you are thinking, I've heard that before. It's because I read it from the word that somebody else got this morning. And no, we didn't talk about that, and that was already in there. This is the first and greatest commandment. It's to love God eagerly. Go back to the passage in Psalm 119, read that, 33 through 40. It's powerful, the heart of a disciple. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself, the entire law, and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Folks, do those two things. But really do those things. Love the Lord your God with everything that you have. This morning, I really think some of you are hearing this and you're saying, you know what, I want to be a disciple. I can remember as a young believer, I'd read things and be like, well, Jesus, you said that to Peter, but you wouldn't say it to me. And then at some point, Scripture started speaking to me, and I started to get the idea that what was in here for them was for me. It started to blow my mind. It's like, no, you're really saying that to me. Like, you want me on your team. He wants you on his team. He wants you in his inner circle, and you choose. It's up to you to be a disciple. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I believe across this room there are a number of people that are saying, you're talking to me today. It's not just what the preacher's saying. You're talking to me, and I want to be a disciple. I want to be a person who obeys, who cooperates, who does what you want me to do. And I'm willing to go public with it. I don't want to be a secret agent for you, Lord. I'm willing to say, here I am. I'm flawed. But I want to be an example to my generation. I'm not going to leave it up to anybody else. I'm not going to point the finger and say, well, they failed. I'm going to say, from this day forward, I commit myself to be the example for my generation. And think about legacy for the generations that follow. I wonder how many this morning would say you're making that commitment. I want to ask you to, in just a moment, to raise your hand. And you know, I don't really care if people are looking around or not, because if we can't raise our hand at church while people are looking around, then we're not going to be able to be the example outside of here. But if you're making that commitment and you really feel like God's calling you to that this morning, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Okay, you can put your hands down. Father, you see the hands, you see the hearts, you see the souls, you see the lives. This world needs disciples. It needs people that just say, I will follow Jesus. It might take me to a land where there's suicide bombers. It might leave me in Westmont. It doesn't matter so long as we're following you. Bless your people as they endeavor to obey you and to put into practice the things that you've said. Bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen.